Good singing. Great. Who's tired? Who's not so tired? Who needs some caffeine? All right. Who needs some soda that doesn't have caffeine? Who doesn't care as long as you just get something free? All right. Well, I could give you all my loot up here. I'm waiting to find out what all the loot's for. I mean, this looks so genuine, don't you think? Probably not. Now, last time I was here, I was so depressed. I didn't have a name tag, and so they were working on it, and everybody had cool names, you know, Sheriff So and So, and what's your name?
Mr. Jeff.
What were you that year?
Sheriff Jeff.
I like Jeff better. Just Sheriff. I'm Mr. Jeff, and so I don't know why, but I turned into Warrior Will, and so they gave me a little name tag. Isn't that sweet, guys? But they also gave me another one. They said, well, because you kind of seem like you're a little bit low, so we also got you another one. It says Washed Up Will. So how many of you think I'm more of a washed up Will? Raise your hand. You're like, I want to raise my hand, but I'm not going to. How many of you think I'm a warrior? Oh, well, thank you. I feel so strong now. But I'll put both of these here, so if I'm struggling, I can look at one or the other, you know? If I'm proud, I can look at washed up Will, and if I'm depressed, I can look at warrior Will, and okay, that's cool. All right, now, please tell me from last night's, okay, and we got a Pepsi, and we got a root beer, okay. So please tell me from last night's message. Come on now. You got to be first one standing. First one to tell me from last night's. Which one of these should I give first? How many think I should give the Pepsi first? Okay. Root beer. Mountain Dew. Okay. Mountain Dew. Okay. Please tell me from last night's message. Let's think here. Sorry. All right, from last night's message, what did I preach last night? If I can't remember, oh, junk, all of you. What? Oh, yeah, love, 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 extreme selfishness, that's right. Whew, man. All right, tell me the two most basic responses of love. Dude, love it, right there, Mr. Pineapple. Love is
not selfless.
Okay, nice try. No, that's not it, but all right, I'm going right there. Blessed.
Love is patient and love is kind.
Give her a round of applause. Now, I don't know. I've already spent time talking to you. Should you really have a Mountain Dew?
Yeah.
I mean, but don't drink it till later, okay? Like maybe like in between the middle of the whole day, all right? Now, can you catch? Can you catch? She can try. Okay. All right. Now, please don't let this girl right here get hit in the head because it's all fun and games. No, don't stand over her. All right. Oh, yeah. Give her a round of applause. Good job. That was not the best throw, but she's got catch. Okay. So please tell me from last night's message. That was pretty funny. She's going to catch right over you. So not cool. All right. So please tell me from last night's message. So we got the most two basic fundamental responses. Oh. We use it as a metaphor or an illustration or kind of like just something to help us kind of get it. It's like something is going off on the dashboard of our heart. What was it? What was the, I'm going blue and I'm going over there and then I'm going over there. Okay, yes.
Oil.
Yeah, oil. Yeah, oil's cool, but what else? Dashboard of our hearts. And what was the illustration for that? My Volkswagen Beetle. Do you remember what year it was?
1969.
Oh, yeah, bro. Okay, you get it. All right, which one? Okay, can you catch? This is not that far, okay? And I don't want to hit those little... That'd be terrible. Wouldn't it be terrible if I hit one of those things right there, shattered, sliced up this kid right here, and then he was to go right to Barstow. Barstow's a terrible hospital. We lost like two or three people to gangrene last year there, but... So anyway, how you doing? All right. So I hope I don't hit those. Are you? All right. Okay. I hope that doesn't like get you in the eye either. All right. Okay. Great. The word of the word of God will be. Okay, good job. That was nice. All right. That was easy. I wasn't even gonna do ARC, bro. Why are you so scared? Scaredy cat. All right, now please tell me from last night's message. Oh yeah. Please tell me. I'm gonna, right when I say a word, there's gonna be people standing up. This is so easy. This is so like, get to the edge of your seats. Get ready. Come on. Even those of you that don't want to get to the edge of your seats, go ahead and get to the edge of your seat. Get ready. Are you gonna stand? Are you gonna get ready? Please tell. It's so funny when some of you like roll your eyes at me. You're like, it's not so cool, you know. I'm like, oh, I know. That's why I'm here. But anyway, so please tell me from last night's message, what? Okay. The fourth word, I think people are going to stand. Please tell me, what was the, this is the word, this is the fourth word. What was the age? No.
Wait,
no. No. No!
22.
No!
25.
No!
25.
What? 65. Give her a round of applause! Okay, what was 65? What was that?
The old lady writing out her list of papers.
And was she bitter?
Yeah.
Oh, man, you're so judgmental. Okay, here we go. All right, here we go. Ready? It's a joke. It was a joke, yeah. There you go. All right. Ready? Are you ready? Oh! That was not a good throw. Okay, good job. Give her a round of applause. Okay, this is my water. Take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm kind of curious. What's your one of your more favorite just like free time activities? I'm just curious. I saw, you know, some of you guys are playing chess. Some of you guys are trying to play like poker with Skibbo cards, and some of you are trying to play like all sorts. You know, like, so what's your favorite activity? I'm just curious in the free time. Yeah. What? Rocketball. Which one's that? Oh yeah. Okay.
Ping pong.
All right. Yes, right there. Yeah, man.
Like the activities.
Okay. Yeah. Okay.
Chess.
Oh yeah, you were chessing it up. Okay, yeah.
Nine square.
Okay, who played nine square? And who's one of the champions of nine square? I mean, I like you were thumping on me right here. This guy was thumping on me, and you were thumping on me. Yeah, you're not cool anymore. And
I love you, Mr. Wells.
Thanks, bud. All right. And then what was one of your? I'm just curious. What's one of your? Yes. Are you guys really like? Air hockey queens? All right, who's better? Who could win between the two of you? Oh, I love humility. That's great. All right. And okay, so tell me what's one of your favorite activities? Yeah. Yes, right here.
Laser tag.
Oh yeah, that I love their laser tag here. Yeah.
Zip dip.
Zip dip. Oh yeah. I like how you said that. That's like you put the emphasis on a different portion. Nap time. That's great. Okay. I'm sorry. Oh, archery tag. I haven't played that here. I'm like afraid of bows. I always rip up my arm whenever I shoot bows. What else? Yeah, right here.
Escape room.
Oh, escape room. I haven't done that. All right. Who went to the escape room already? Who made it? Who escaped? Okay. What was your favorite activity, man? You right here?
Shotguns.
Oh, yeah. Shotguns. And hatchets. All right. Hebrews chapter 12. The exhortation is that we run the race that God's called us to run. He says it this way. Have you forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. It's Hebrews 12, verse 5. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now all of this comes after he tells us in verse 1 and 2. He says, in verse 1 and 2, he says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, we are exhorted to run the race that God's called us to run. You know, this Christian life is likened to this race, and it has ups and it has downs. It has easier sections. It has times when we're just cruising super fast. I mean, it's kind of like we're going down a hill, and there's sometimes we're going up a hill. In fact, it's almost like Pilgrim's Progress. Who's ever heard of Pilgrim's Progress before? Maybe even read it. It's this story by John Bunyan, not Paul Bunyan. Paul Bunyan wrote stories about a big blue ox, or he was an imaginary guy with an axe and a big blue ox. And then you got John Bunyan, who actually was an English pastor who was in prison because he wouldn't submit to the government in the sense of having a church. And so in the prison, he wrote what's called Pilgrim's Progress. And Pilgrim's Progress is a story of a guy who starts off with the name of Pilgrim, then he becomes a Christian, then he changes his name to Christian, and he goes through all these adventures trying to get to the celestial city or getting to heaven. And along the way, there's hardships. And along the way, there's trials, and along the way there's just some great difficulties. He's kind of running this race. Now, when we're exhorted to run this race, I think sometimes we think of a race as like, on your mark, get set, gun goes off, and you just kind of run 100 yards. But the race of life is a whole lot longer than just 100 yards. The race of life is a race that starts at salvation, and it doesn't end until you die. And really the point of Hebrews is that God wants you to make it safely home. God wants you to run the race and get all the way to heaven. I've got a question. How many of you know like an older saint who they died, but they just died as a faithful Christian? It could have been a grandma or a grandpa or somebody at church or somebody that just walked with the Lord for a super long time. How many of you know someone like that? I'm just kind of curious. Who are you thinking about? Right there in the white shirt. Yeah, who are you thinking about?
My grandma.
Yeah, was she a good Christian? She loved the Lord. She made it safely home. Now, in one sense, are you kind of sad that she passed away? In another sense, are you glad that she's in heaven? Isn't that amazing? Like, in one sense, you could cry. In another sense, you could laugh. I mean, in one sense, you're like, oh, I totally miss her. In another sense, you're like, I'm just so glad she's not suffering. I'm so glad she finished her race. Who else? I saw someone else. Who do you know, bud? Okay, just a faithful lady. All right, somebody else? No, someone over here? Yes.
My grandfather.
Your grandfather. Good man. Love God. And you know what? What happens is he says, looking, he actually in this passage of Scripture, he's like, okay, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, those that have gone before us, specifically those in Hebrews chapter 11, you know, all these saints of old, but even the people that you know, and they've run this race faithfully. They've made it all the way to heaven. Yet all along the way, I told you there's these difficulties and trials and hardships. Do you know what God's doing? Along the way, as all the trials are coming in, along the way, as all the hardships are coming in, God is greater than all of those hardships, and he's actually using those trials, and he's using those hardships, he's using those things to give you the discipline to run. He's actually, in fact, the word play that we find here in Scripture is, when I don't have discipline, how many of you ever think you don't have discipline? Who needs more discipline? Who loves just sitting down doing all your math homework? You know what I mean? There's like four of us here. How many of us just sit down and love that? Okay, so all of you mathies? Okay, who raised your hand and says, I like doing math homework? Raise your hand if you like doing math homework. Okay, how many of you, though, that like doing math homework, how many of you like doing English? Okay. So what just happened is the people that raised their hand for like math did not raise their hand for English. You know what I mean? We all have something we don't like to do. I mean, how many of you like to clean your room? I'm just curious. Some of you actually like that. Well, that's sweet. All right. But how many of you that like to clean your room, you like to be with people? All right. Not all of you raised your hand. You know what I mean? We all have areas of weakness. We all have areas where we lack discipline. We all have areas where we need to grow. And so when I lack discipline, here we go. Here's the wordplay. When I don't have the discipline to run, God disciplines me so that I have discipline so I can run the race that God's called me to run. So when I don't have discipline, the ability to say no to what the flesh wants to say yes to, the ability to do yes, to say yes to what the Spirit of God wants me to say yes to. So when I don't have discipline, God disciplines me so I have discipline. And so in the middle of our race, the Christian can forget that they're loving, that God is their loving Father, that He kindly allows and orchestrates all things for the growth of His children. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we see a concept of chastening. It's really where God is disciplining us to run the race that He's called us to run. And so in the middle of a race, He says this, verse 5, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives." So God brings trials into our life. God allows trials in our life. God brings circumstances so that we can run the race that He's called us to run. Now, in the King James, it's the word chastening. Chastening is this overarching work of God. And on one side of chastening, it's the word rebukes. It says it right there. "And have you forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto your children? My son, despise not thou chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." So from one perspective, rebuked is where God just speaks to you. All right, how many of you have a sibling that, good. All right. How many have a sibling that, they sort of get in trouble and mom and dad just speaks to them and they like totally change, like legitimately, like they're just different people. Like you say you shouldn't do that. They're like, okay, I shouldn't do that. And they just don't do that. I mean, we've got one of our children are like that. Do any of you have any siblings like that? Okay. You're like, no, all my siblings are evil. Right. All right. So I have one of my children that like, I talk to them, they go, "Oh, I'm so sorry, Dad. I'll never do it again." And they don't. I mean, it's just like a little speaking to and they're okay. But how many of you have a sibling that's like on the other end of the spectrum? It's like they need a little bit more intensity than just speaking. Okay. Which one are you? How many of you lean towards like, I just got to speak to you and change? Or how many of you need more intensity? Raise your hand if you're more like just speak to you. Yeah. It's funny how you all have a highly inflated opinion of yourself, right? And then how many of you need a little bit more intensity? All right. How many need both? Some of you raise your hand for both. I need a talking to and I need a scourging. And that's what he uses. It's like on this side, you got a rebuke. And on this side, you've got some intensity to the consequences. And there's some intensity to the whole circumstance. But God uses all of this chastening. He uses all of this chastening to help us walk like Him. Now, the problem with the word chastening. Okay, so over here you have rebuked. Over here you have scourge. And what's supposed to be the overarching term is the word chastening, but in connotation, you know, words change. Do you know what I mean? Like as you just go through life, words change. Words that I said as a kid don't necessarily mean the same things today. And if you were to say them back then, it might have been offensive or it might have been okay. And now you say it, it's kind of offensive or now it's an okay word. I mean, words change because not only do words have definitions, words have connotations. And so when this word was given to us, chastening, it was supposed to be this overarching term that included both rebuke and includes scourging. But today, if I was to walk up to somebody and say, "I'm going to chasten you," does that sound more like a rebuke or does that sound more like a scourge? What do you think? Talk to me. Which one? I think it's total scourge. I mean, you just walk up to somebody in the mall and go, "I'm going to chasten you." They're going to go like, "Oh." They're not gonna be too thrilled about that. You see, the word chastening kind of has an idea today of more of scourging, but it'd be better for us to think of this word chastening as God's disciplining hand. And I just want to say this: chastening or discipline is not payment for sin. How many of you have ever like had a super bad day, and you're like, "That's because I didn't read my Bible. God's punishing me." Who's ever done that before? Can I tell you, that's like super bad theology. Okay. Like, chastening is not payment for sin. It's not like somehow you've got some righteousness and then you got to get a whip out and you beat yourself and now all of a sudden you're like paying for your sin. No way. There is now and therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Chastening is not to crush you, actually. And it's not a manifestation of God's rejection. It's actually chastening is God's work in your life so that you can run the race that God's called you to run. Do you know what I'm doing, by the way? I'm trying to help you understand what God's doing in the trials of your life. I think sometimes people say, "Well, why does God let bad things happen to good people?" Well, first of all, that's just kind of a bad phrase because really there's none righteous, no, not one. There's no people that are totally devoid of sin in their life. We all deserve the wrath of God. The real question is, why does God show mercy to sinners? That's the real question. But there are some of us in this room that we do struggle. We do struggle when we see trials. We do struggle when we see hardships. And what am I trying to do this morning is I'm trying to help you understand what God is doing in the middle of these hardships, whether this is a hardship that is really a consequence of your sinful behavior, or this is a consequence you never even sought out, or this is just some little hardship in your life that just has to do with being a part of the fallen world. God's using all these things to help you run the race that he's called you to run. So what does this chastening look like? Well, I was reading one commentary and he gave three types of chastening. He says there's corrective chastening. This is chastening it's really the consequences of sinful choices. It's the pain that comes because of sinful choices. It's not payment for sin. It's just the law of how it works. Like the wages of sin, you finish the phrase, the wages of sin is what? So guess what? Whenever there's selfishness, there's always pain. Can you think of anyone in Scripture that they did something sinful and there were some terrible consequences because of it, but we never hear of that person returning back to that sinful thing? Can you think of anybody in Scripture? Who's somebody that had something, you know, really painful consequences because of a painful choice? Just shout out some names. Yeah. That's the one I'm thinking of. I mean, David, he looks across the city, sees a beautiful woman taking a bath. He sends for her. They commit adultery. There's like his sons, at least two of his sons die because of that sin. I mean, there's all sorts of circumstances, that painful circumstances that came out of it. But we know what? We never see David going back to that. He said in Psalm 119, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." How many of you can see some painful consequences because of some of your sinful choices? How many of you can think of some? How many of you have ever hurt somebody really bad? Like you didn't mean to, but you said some words that were so cruel, so unkind, that you hurt someone so bad and you wish you could take back those words. I mean, who's ever cheated or stolen something and you just really hurt somebody because of that? You wish you could just take it back. You know, there's painful consequences because of sinful choices. Isn't God good to use the pain in our life though? Like I can tell you of a circumstance. I mean, it's just kind of I was just kind of driving down the road. We're in Florida. We were traveling with another evangelistic team, and we had been in Florida for 5 weeks and we hadn't even gone to the beach. And so one Saturday we get to the church and I just tell everyone, we're going to the beach. You know, we've been in Florida 5 weeks. We haven't gone to the beach. I'm going to the beach. And so we're headed to the beach and all of a sudden the rest of the team now wants to go to the beach. I was just trying to take my family to the beach and now the whole team's going to the beach. In fact, some of the evangelist kids that we travel with, they're in our car now. And I'm like, I wasn't really wanting them in my car, but now they're in my car. We're going to the beach with the team. The whole group's going to the beach. And we're driving down this clear water road. It's like this bumper to bumper traffic. And all of a sudden one of the kids in my car that wasn't one of my kids goes, "Hey, Will, look over there." And I look over there and the light goes green and the car in front of me starts traveling and then all of a sudden slams on their brakes. There was come to find out they had a habit of doing this. They did this to someone before my car wreck and they did this to someone else after my car wreck. They were just looking for somebody good to sue. And I smash it. I did this big Ford F-350. I smash into their Lego car. I mean, pieces go everywhere. And all of a sudden I'm on the side of the road and the cops are coming and it's taking forever. And the other van drives up, picks up the people that are in my car, and they all go to the beach and I never get to the beach. And I'm like mad, you know. I want to go to the beach and all these people that beach and I just can't believe this stuff. Well, this guy sues us for $300,000. And the insurance is, you know, is covering it. They wouldn't settle. They said, this guy's a scam artist. We're not going to pay. We're going to let him take us to court. And so we go to court. That the insurance company flies me. I forget where I was in Michigan. And they fly me for a week of this court case. It was like a jury trial. I mean, it's this whole big deal. And this guy, it's like the classic thing. He's got the little neck thing, you know, around him. And I mean, I'm like, unbelievable. You know what I mean? It's just like, this thing is crazy. And they, well, anyway, he's suing. And the insurance company ends up getting sued $50,000. And I'm just watching the money just rack up like, you know, I'm just like, wow. Yeah, let me ask you a question. Do you think I've been more careful since watching how quickly the money gets sent, how easy it is to get sued? Can I tell you, that was like an odd week. I mean, I had to cut out of a normal week of work. I mean, it was a painful week. It was a frustrating week. But can you see that God uses the consequence of me running into this guy? Even if he slammed on his brakes, I should have been paying attention, shouldn't I? It was my fault. Do you think I pay better attention now because I don't want to run into people? What do you think? I know I do. Because I'm afraid of like spending $50,000, right? How many of you are glad that God allows there to be pain connected to sinful choices? How many of you, if there was not pain, we'd just go run into sin? Do you know God loves you? God cares about you. God doesn't want you to wreck your life. He doesn't want you to go and just spend your life on every little thing. I mean, I am glad that, you know what? I'm glad that drug addiction comes with painful consequences. I'm glad that alcohol abuse comes with painful consequences. I'm glad that immorality comes with painful consequences. And I'm telling you, it's not that I wish that upon people that have gotten wrapped up in those habitual things of sin, but I am thankful that there's pain connected to sinful choices, because God uses that to keep us from it. There's corrective chastening, but then there's preventative chastening. 2 Corinthians 12, this is Paul. Remember Paul? He's like, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. This, you know what preventative chastening is? Preventative chastening is where God sees tomorrow. I've got a question. How many of you have ever really, really wanted something and you didn't get that something and you're mad that you didn't get that something? Okay, when I was about 14, like skateboarding was coming back into town, all right? So like there was a time in the 70s, guys, where skating was cool and they were like those little penny boards or Nash boards and they're really cool. Well, in the 80s, there came a whole set of boards. Now, today's, you know, you get the bend on both sides, but the 80s boards were like this blend between kind of like your normal board and like a long board. I mean, they're kind of in between and they had, and you weren't trying to beat up your board. You actually had all these guards. You buy like the plastic nose gear, and then you know you'd buy some gear to protect your trucks, and then you'd have gear that goes along the side, and you'd have a tail slide, and you know, and these are like the 80s boards, and I was just so pumped about getting a board. I mean, I was just so, I mean, I was like 13, 14 years old, and I mean, that board was maybe about $60, and then the trucks were another $60, and I mean, you could put about $200 into your skateboard, and I mean, that was a lot of money in the 80s, and so my dad just looked at me. He said, you know, well, I don't want you to get a board. I'm like, huh? You can picture it, right? Oh, the other kids are doing it, right? You know? And he goes, yeah, you know, Will, just straight up, like all the dudes that are your friends that are riding skateboards, they're just like, they don't really love God, man. And I don't know if I want you just hanging out with that whole crowd. I remember being so mad about that. And yet, you know, I look at all those kids that were riding boards then. I mean, it really was a different direction. I mean, it wasn't the skateboard. It was skateboarding. My dad was really careful to say, hey, Will, skateboarding's not sinful. And God can do a work in all those guys. Will, I just know you right now. And you right now, you can't handle hanging out with those guys 24/7. Preventative chastening. You know what it looks like today? Some of you actually, your parents came up to you and said, "Nah, I'm not going to let you have just total access to a smartphone." Yeah, I know everyone else is doing it, but like, you're not going to just have a cell phone that has total access without any restriction, because I'm just seeing too many kids get hit with pornography. And your loving parent actually says that. I mean, let me ask you a question. Is it loving if a parent actually cares that their kid is not addicted to pornography? How many of you actually think that's loving, that a parent cares that their kid is not addicted to pornography? In fact, you want to know something? There's some of you right now that are so addicted to immorality in a visual sense that something in you longs to have somebody step into your life and help get you out of a pit of immorality. But remember when you were like whining and crying and forcing to get your own way? You know, there's been times where a dad said, I'm not comfortable with you hanging out with that guy. I just think, and he's talking to his daughter, I just think that there's something there. I just don't know. There's just something there. And the girl just throws a fit, and she's like whining and crying, and she kind of sneaks around, and she gets herself physically involved, and then she gets herself pregnant, and now there's all these other circumstances. You know what? Restriction isn't always bad, is it? Sometimes we look at restriction as I can't do that. You know what's really fun is to see is when your kids start to realize that the restrictions there were not really to keep them from enjoying the pleasure of God. The restrictions were there to prevent them from destroying their pleasure in God. And sometimes God brings preventative chastening. There was given to Paul a thorn in the flesh, lest he should be exalted above measure. But there's also educational chastening. This is where God begins to change us from the inside out. This is Job. Do you remember the story of Job? Here's Job. He loves God. He's serving God. And God allows these trials to come into his life. And Job is upset. He's like, why did you let these things happen to me? And God speaks to him. It's like God actually speaks to Job through all these rhetorical questions. Job, were you there when I created the world? Were you there when I made the constellations? Were you there? Do you understand the way of the Leviathan? Do you understand all these other things? And Job's like, no, I don't understand those. I've heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you, and wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Do you know what God was doing? God was so changing who Job was. I can remember a circumstance. I was preaching and I had this massive pain in my side, and I get done preaching. I called my father-in-law, who's a doctor, and he goes, ooh, sounds like your appendix is going. You better get in. And by the time I got in, my appendix started to rupture, and they brought me into this emergency room and they put me under, and I wake up and I'm like, so when am I going home? And the nurse just laughed. She said, oh, you're not going home. We tried to go in laparoscopically, couldn't get it. We had to cut you emergency. I got a cut about this big. And they said that wound alone, I mean, you're going to be in the hospital for a week, and maybe the infection. And I had to stay for about 3 weeks in this area in a small little hospital in New York. And I just was like, just miserable. In fact, the infection, they when they were pulling out the appendix, they dripped a little bit. It got on the skin. And so this infection started to fester. Like I wasn't getting better, and my fevers were spiking. And I'm laying on the couch just about a week and a half later, and my wife goes, Will, you are oozing. I go, what do you mean? And we open up the bandage and we just kind of press just a little bit, and about a half cup of infection just comes spilling out. It was just like, and the smell was just horrible. It looked like mushroom soup with the little mushroom chunks and everything. I mean, it was just like, bleh. I called to my daughter. I said, Anna Grace, you got to see this. She's like, no, I can smell it in the other room. It was the most disgusting thing. But you know what? In the middle of all this, I was really angry with God. You know why I was angry is because here we are serving God, going church to church, serving, preaching the gospel, doing all these things. And here I am, I get sick, and I'm not able to preach. I'm not able to go to churches, and I don't know how we're going to pay the bills. And I'm just really upset with God. I'm just really mad that God would allow these things to happen in my life. And so I've got my Bible, and I'm just kind of like, I'm reading my Bible out of duty, 2 Corinthians. And I'm reading my Bible out of duty, having received this ministry by the mercy of God, we faint not. And I'm just kind of mad. I'm just reading the Bible, you know. Though the outward man perish, the inward man's renewed day by day. And I'm reading all these passages in 2 Corinthians, and all of a sudden it dawns on me that God was doing a work. He was still ministering to me. Here God is ministering to me in the middle of my anger towards him, my accusations. God, you don't care. God, you don't know. God, this isn't fair. And he's still showing his love to me. And all of a sudden it dawned on me that this is the words that came out of my lips. I said, I really am a child of God. Because only a loving father would love a kicking, screaming child like me. You see, guys, I've struggled with fear my whole life. I've struggled with like doubting my salvation for whole seasons of my life. Because you want to know what? There was such fear. And I could tell you all my family background and all my issues. But there was such fear that all of a sudden, here I am in this hospital bed in New York. And God is showing his love to me even though I'm whining and I'm kicking and I'm screaming. And can I tell you, God did such a work of assuring me of my salvation right there through his word. Guys, you don't know the story of God yet, do you? You don't know what God is doing in your life. I was speaking at this Christian camp. I was preaching on, I was doing Joseph again. I was going through all of Joseph. And this girl, she walked into the dining hall of this Christian college, and she took her backpack and she just threw it down the floor of the dining hall. And she goes, "That dude doesn't know anything." I mean, I just got done speaking in chapel, and she's just screaming in the dining hall. And the maitre d' there, the person in charge of the dining hall, it was a friend of mine, and she said, "You know what? Would you like to talk to him?" And she goes, "If I did, I'd give up peace of my mind." Well, this girl didn't know that, like, this maitre d' was my friend, and so she set up this appointment. I don't think this girl really wanted to give me a piece of her mind. And we sat down, and she goes, "You just don't understand." I said, "Well, tell me your story." She goes, "I'll tell you my story. I grew up in this LDS," that she was in Salt Lake. "I grew up in this Mormon home, and my parents died, and I grew up in this atheistic home, and my parents, they went through a divorce, and they put me up for adoption, and I got adopted by this Mormon family, and they raised me, and then I went to the singles ward when I was about 20-some, and I ended up marrying the singles bishop, and so I married this guy, and we got pregnant right away, and he didn't want a baby, and he turned abusive. In fact, he started beating me, and he kicked me in the stomach and killed the baby. He goes to prison. She's not sure what to do now. You know, her husband, he divorces her, and he's in prison, and so she then starts getting go to college, and she gets a nursing job, and then the nursing job is like there's better money for nurses in Elko, Nevada. There's gold mines there, and so she goes to Elko, Nevada, and she's there, and a friend invites her to go to this Baptist church, and she trusts Christ, and then there's this music group that comes through from this Bible college, and they come through, and so now she's standing right in front of me, and she's saying, "So you don't understand. I mean, you don't understand all those bad things that happened to me." And I said, you're right. I don't understand those bad things. But can I ask you a question? Like, where would you, I mean, why are you here?" She goes, "I just told you, I'm here because that music group came to my college." I said, "Well, what?" I came to my church. I said, "Why were you at the church?" "Well, I told you, I went to Elko to be a nurse." I said, "Well, so why were you why are you a nurse?" "Well, I'm a nurse because my husband divorced me and is in prison." And I said, "Well, why did you get married to him?" "Well, I got married to him because I got adopted by these LDS parents." And I said, "Well, why? What would you have been like if your dad would have kept you?" She said, "I would have been an atheist." And she stopped. She just stopped. I said, "You know what? I'm not saying I wish any of these hardships on you. But do you see how God's grace is bigger than all these circumstances? And he cares more about you making it safely home to heaven than you having a comfortable life here. Last time I checked, eternity is a little bit more important than today." You know, really a preventative chastening is to keep us from something we cannot see. An educational chastening is to change our whole mindset. But what is the temptation to those that are in the middle of the trial? He says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." You know what some of our temptation is to despise it. We're like, but dad, this isn't fair. This isn't right. This hurts. Or to lose heart, to faint. We begin to focus on the pain rather than the purpose. We begin to think there'll never be change. Never be change. And you know what we forget in the middle of this? That the source of this chasing is that there is a heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us. He speaketh unto us unto children. My son, despise not the chasing of the Lord, nor he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And what son is he whom the Father chastens not? Do you know what God communicates to those that he chastens? His perfect love and his perfect care. But you know, sometimes this is hard for some of us in this room. I don't know what the relationship is with your Father. It may be that you don't know your Father. It could be that you do know your Father, and your Father is a very unkind person, or maybe you've got a good dad who messes up. Can I tell you, every dad has some bad dad components. Can I tell you that? Like, I love my kids. I try to be a good dad, but I got bad dad components. I mean, like, if I was in a local church setting, I'd just say, how many dads out there? How many of you want to be good dad, but how many of you dads ever have a bad dad day, right? And then I'll joke. I said, how many of you dads have ever, like, disciplined a child too much? And they're like, yeah. How many of you have ever disciplined a child too little? Yeah. How many of you have ever disciplined the wrong one? And they're like, oh, yeah. But can I tell you something? God has never disciplined you too much. And he's never disciplined you too little. And he's never disciplined the wrong one. Can I tell you? Every good dad has bad dad components. And yet, what do we see in this passage is that he loves you. I mean, he actually loves you. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. He says, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh, and they chastened us, and so we gave them reverence. He says, if you are without chastisement, in the King James, it says, then you're a bastard, or that just means that you're an illegitimate child. He's like if there's not chastening in your life, If there's not consequences to sinful choices, I mean, if there's not chastening your life, then you're illegitimate. You're without care. We were doing Irish concerts for a long time, and this kid came with like another family, and I don't think he had anyone. He didn't come with his parents or guardian or anything, and he was just like the original Holy Tornado. Do you know what a Holy Tornado is? You know, it's like the kid who's just like spinning, like the, you know, old school cartoon Tasmanian Devil. You ever seen that? You know, it's like this whirlwind, and it's like they're just like bouncing around, and I mean, he's just like destroying stuff. And I'm kind of chuckling because all the like really spiritual people out there are kind of like, oh, who is that child? You know, and I'm laughing at them. I'm judging the judgmental people. You know, I'm like, oh, you guys are so judgmental. You know, and then all of a sudden, like the Tasmanian Devil, he jumps up onto the stage, and all of a sudden he's starting to like strum all of our instruments. And now I turned into one of the judgmental people. You know, I'm like, oh, whoa, 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 you know, stop that, you know. And I'm grabbing the kid, and I grab him, and I put my arm around him, and he just looks up at me. I'm looking down at him, and I have to admit, some of my words outpaced what I really felt. I was like, hey, buddy. We're so glad you're here. We love you, man. And he just looked up at me. And it was like Velcro. I mean, he was just stuck to me. Like, and then my heart caught up. I wonder if this kid's ever had somebody hug him before. I wonder if this kid has ever heard that somebody loved him. Do you really want to be the kid that doesn't have a restraining arm? I mean, seriously, do you just want to go live your life for self and then die without God? Do you really just want to have bitterness just control your life till you die at 90? Do you really want to be enslaved to immorality? Do you really want to be so insecure, just hopping into relationship to relationship, just constantly looking for that guy that will finally like me? Is that really what you want for life? Do you really want to be without the loving, caring restraint of God? The Lord chastens whom he loves. Guys, I love my kids. My five children, I really love them. There's times I'm looking at my kids, my third, he's in junior high. Is there any junior hires in here? Can someone tell me what happens in junior higher to someone's brain? Do you know what goes through a junior higher brain's junior high boy's brain? Do you know what goes through his brain? Like half of his brain is just looking around a room going, what is the stupidest thing I can do right now? What is the stupidest what is the stupidest thing I could do right now? I'm just looking. What's the stupidest thing I can do? Do you know what the other half of the brain is doing? Do it, do it, do it, do it. I don't know what happened. Seriously, like sixth grade. They're like graduation. Ding, 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 ding. Elementary. And then and they're actually on this trajectory to be a really like a genius. I mean, they are. They're just like do 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 do. Graduation day from elementary. And then it's just like stupid. Brain's gone. And all my kids have been the same way. I mean, it's like I'll be like having a normal conversation with them, and then it's like all of a sudden the calendar just changes the day. I'll be talking to them, and all of a sudden it's like, and my son, my fourth son, he just looks at me, he goes, Dad, this is so funny. He goes, Dad, you got to give me a break. I'm only half a man. He goes, a man's coming soon to this body, but it's not there yet. And there are times I'm looking at David. I'm like, David, why'd you do that? And he goes, Dad, I don't know. I said, David, what were you thinking? He goes, I don't know. I'm like, David, I'm having this conversation with you. Not because I hate you, bud. But like, you got to do your responsibilities. I'm having this conversation because, David, I don't want you to live a life that's out of control. David, I'm having these conversations with you because I what? I love you. And some of you right now are raging, caging mad because God took away something you wanted to keep. God didn't give you something you wanted to have. You're just so mad. And yet you're failing to see it. Do you know what it's like? It's like the little kid, like it's like the three-year-old kid that nobody cared about. He would fill up his milk bottle with soda pop. And his teeth are rotten out. And you got him. And you're taking care of him. He's three. He's 4 years old. And he's so used to going to bed with a lollipop. And you're like, no, I'm not going to give that to you. Because one, you could choke. Three, two, it's rotting out your teeth. And three, you just don't need sugar like that. You don't need to be addicted to all that. And this kid is just throwing a fit. It's throwing a fit. I mean, from that three-year-old's perspective, do you think he thinks that his new guardian cares for him? Do you think he thinks like the guardian cares for him? Or do you think that this little three-year-old thinks that his guardian is upset with him? I've got a question for you. Could there be any of us in this room that were actually kind of like that three-year-old and we're kicking and screaming and we're all like, I can't believe this and God's not fair and he doesn't love me and he doesn't like me. And actually what he's doing is he's restraining you because he loves you. He's disciplining you so you can run the race that God's called you to run. I've got a question. How many of you can think of a circumstance that you don't like, you don't understand, or maybe you don't prefer? How many of you can think of a circumstance in your life that you don't like, you don't prefer, you maybe don't understand? Would you raise your hand? But how many of you could actually see that God wants to use that circumstance to help you run the race that he's called you to run? Would you raise your hand? I want us to keep on thinking. This needs to add on to what we preached on last night. This needs to really segue into what we're going to preach tonight. That we'd understand that God loves those that are his. Father, give us grace to continue just pursuing you. With their heads bowed, I